We are turning once again this evening to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 3. And let us read again these verses 7 to 12. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 3 and verse 7, the ministry of John the Baptist. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits suitable for repentance. And think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Now, these are the words of John the Baptist, and there is no question that the ministry of John the Baptist is regarded in the scripture as quite an extraordinary and important ministry. Our Lord Jesus Christ speaks of John the Baptist in the highest possible terms. He says there is no prophet quite like him. There is none that is born of a woman greater, he says, than John the Baptist. He says that he was a bright and a shining light, and for a time many in Israel were willing to walk in his light. And there is no question that John the Baptist has a unique kind of ministry. He is the last of the Old Testament prophets, and he also strides into the New Testament. So John's ministry closes off the Old Testament and introduces us to the New. So John belongs, in a sense, to both the Old and the New Testament era, dispensation. And in a sense, so does Christ. And in a certain sense, also even the apostles, but to a lesser extent. When we read the Gospels, especially Luke's Gospel, and the early chapters of Matthew and Mark and also John, we are still in Old Testament times. Old Testament rules apply. Christ has not begun to preach yet. The gospel has not been accomplished yet. And so we are still in a kind of transition, but still a prophetic stage in God's purpose of grace for the world. And John the Baptist, he comes on the scene after 400 years of silence, where there has been no prophet, there has been no revelation, and John suddenly appears. And Luke's Gospel, chapter 3, gives us the clearest outline of John's coming into the world, and the sudden appearance and the remarkable message. Even the very appearance of John was striking, similar to Elijah of old, and the fruit of his ministry was quite remarkable. And multitudes came to hear him, multitudes came repenting and were baptized, and we believe had the remission of sins. And so John the Baptist is preaching, and there has not been a preacher like John for many a long year in the nation of Israel. And he is introducing the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the forerunner. And in this passage that we're looking at, we see him ministering to the multitudes who came, and then we see him also prophesying concerning the one who is to come. There is one who is coming after me, he says, and John is not willing, not worthy undo his sandal laces, as it were. And the one who is to come is going to do the real work, John baptizes only with water. The one who is to come is going to be the real baptizer. He is going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His ministry, the one who is to come, the Messiah, his ministry is to be far deeper, far longer lasting, and far more searching than John's ministry could ever be. Now, we were considering these words, verses 7 to 12, you may remember last Wednesday evening. And we were looking at the way that John's ministry is to be understood against the background of human sin, against the background of the wrath of God against sin. John spoke to the Pharisees and the Sadducees who came to join in the religious fervency. And he said to them, "You generation of vipers, who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come? You come bearing fruits of repentance, evidence that you are genuinely repentant. Don't say within yourselves, 'We have Abraham to our father.' For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abram." And John reminds them that something crucial is taking place. The axe is even now laid unto the root of the trees. Something is going to be uprooted. Therefore, every tree which brings not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. He is undoubtedly speaking in Old Testament language, where in the Old Testament prophets we find a number of references to God planting trees or a vineyard, and bad fruit, no good fruit comes, and so the trees that were planted are going to be uprooted. And indeed, in some of the passages of the Old Testament, the vineyard itself is going to be given to others. That's the background, that's the imagery against which John the Baptist is preaching. He is preaching concerning the coming of Christ. And we made references last time to the first coming of Christ, where this prophecy is in the beginning of being fulfilled. And then we emphasized that there are certain aspects of the prophets of the Old Testament telling of the Messianic age in which the first coming of Christ did not fully fulfill all that the Old Testament prophets were saying. So there are two comings of Christ, as we were emphasizing last time. And so that was the general background. And we're considering these things last time. Flee while there is time. Don't presume upon religious privileges to save us in the day when the final judgments are passed upon us. Now, I want to come back to this passage again, and I want to emphasize one verse, the last verse. So our text for this evening is in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 3, at verse 12. Whose fan, that is his fan, is in his hand, that's in Christ's hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor, and he will gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. And this is John prophesying of what Christ is going to do when he finally does come to deal in the last day with the great issues of our life and our eternal destiny. And this verse, of course, is part of a series of sermons that we've been considering over the past number of weeks and months now concerning the second coming of Christ. And the reason that we are emphasizing these things, let me repeat again, is because we don't think sufficiently about it. We may think about it, but we tend rather to take it rather for granted and just leave it till the time comes. We'll see what happens when the time comes. In the meantime, we're going to get on with life. But that's not the biblical teaching. The scriptural teaching is that we must live our lives, our brief uncertain lives, in the light of eternity. And in the meantime, there are tasks to perform for Christ. There are decisions to make. There are temptations to overcome, duties to fulfill, and all the kinds of things that are germane to living for Christ. And it is on the basis of how we have lived for him or not for him that we are going to be judged in the last day. And so we're coming back to this verse because it is a very graphic picture of what Christ is going to do in the last day. It's not going to be the same for everybody in the end. And we must be very clear exactly where we are going to stand in that great day. We are either going to be among the chaff or we are going to be among the wheat. And there's going to be the great separation. So what are we going to say then? Well, we're going to begin by emphasizing something that is being mentioned here by implication, but also which is emphasized in the scripture, generally speaking, quite a number of places in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. And that is the idea, the plain teaching, there are really only two kinds of people in the world. Two kinds. And we find this even in the Old Testament, where there is the emphasis between the Jews and the Gentiles. God speaks of the Jews as his chosen people. They are a separate people. They are a different kind of people. They are meant to be different because he has made them different. He speaks of them differently. And all the other nations of the earth, they are the Gentiles. They are all lumped together. Now, some of them may well have been more advanced in civilization than Israel of old. Some of them may well have been even living at a higher plane of morality than the people of Israel, because we know that Israel could fall into sin. And sometimes they lived a very degraded life in idolatry, immorality, and so on and so on. But they were still a separated people. And that's the point that I'm emphasizing at this juncture. There are only two classes of people in the world. We tend to think of many different classes. We speak of different classes in terms of the class structure. We divide people up into different groups according to the color of their skin, their social economic background, and so on and so on, the level of their civilization. And we speak of the first world and the third world countries. And we divide people up into all different categories. And that's fair enough. All that is superficial. And these are man-made categories and differences. But when we come to the scriptures, we find there are only two classes of people in the world. There are those who walk in the light. There are those who walk in darkness. There are those who are saved. There are those who are lost. There are those who worship the one living and true God. There are those who worship perhaps different kinds of gods or goddesses or no God. We have all kinds of ways of describing different people, and we describe them in many different ways. But the scripture I'm emphasizing knows of only two classes. And whenever judgment, for example, is spoken of in the Bible, it is separation into two groups. There's not three groups. There's not five groups. There's not 100 different groups. There are only two kinds. There are sheep and there are goats. There are those who hear the word of the Lord. There are those who do not hear the word of the Lord. There are those who receive Christ. There are those who reject Christ. There are those who believe in the God of the Bible. There are those who do not believe the God of the Bible. There are those who believe the Bible as God's living word. There are those who reject and mock the Bible as God's living word. We could multiply examples, but I hope I'm making the point, because this is the biblical perception. These are the ways that God describes all humanity. There are those who are in the kingdom. There are those who are outside the kingdom. There are those who love and fear him. There are those who despise and hate him. And this is the clear way. The scripture emphasizes the exclusiveness of being saved on the one hand and being lost on the other. If you are saved, you can never be lost. And if you are lost at the last day, there is no possible way of you ever then being saved. It's one or the other all along the line. So there are two classes of people, and here they're described, as we're going to see, as wheat and as a chaff. And that means that there are only two kinds of ways of life. There are only two roads. There's a narrow road that leads to life. There's a broad road that leads to destruction. There is the broad road where you find many, many people going in there. and walking in the broad road with every conceivable accoutrement and baggage that you wish to take with you. The road of the world is broad enough to accommodate anybody and everything, wide enough to have a place for every conceivable religion, past, present and future. And there is the narrow way, which is very exclusive. It is exclusive to the core. Christianity is an exclusive religion. It is not all accommodating. It is not all the same. Christ is the way, the truth and the life. Nobody, he says, comes to the Father but by me. You cannot get more exclusive than that. Now, we are living in a world increasingly syncretistic, where everything goes, where all religions are to merge together to form a world religion. And there are people in the professing Christian church who in fact agree with this, and they want a world church. They want the Protestant churches to return to the fold of Rome. They want all kinds of interfaith agreements, amalgamations and worship. I have been, since I've come to Sydney, I've mentioned this to you before, I have been invited on more than one occasion to take part in interfaith services, where I will be standing on a platform and speaking for Christianity, and someone else standing on the same platform will be speaking for a religion that is opposed to Christianity. And we're all supposed in the end to agree together, because all roads lead to heaven in the end. Christianity, according to the Bible, can never accommodate that way of thinking and can never accommodate that way of living in this present world. There are two classes of people. There are two types of religion in the world. There are two ways of life, and there are only two destinies at the end of it all. There is either the gathering into the garner, into the kingdom of heaven, or there is the burning with everlasting fire. There is heaven or hell. There's no third place. There's no limbo. There is no kind of a purgatorial experience where after purification you then can have the beatific vision. There is no such teaching in the scripture. There are teaching in religions that men invent. There are all kinds of teachings that men invent. But when we come to the Bible, our Lord Jesus Christ is entirely in line with the teaching of John the Baptist and with the teaching of the prophets of the Old Testament and the apostles of the New Testament. They all speak with one voice, with one singular message, characterizing them all. There is heaven or hell, one or the other. And every single one of us, everybody who is listening to this message, everybody who has ever lived, and as I am preaching this message, I will either be in heaven or in hell, one way or the other. No third option, no oblivion, no annihilation, no unconsciousness, everlasting unending joy or everlasting unending pain, sorrow and regret. That is what our lives are going to end up as, one way or the other. I'm not saying that this is the most pleasant message that you're ever going to hear. I'm simply saying it is the biblical biblical message. And these are not differences that we as preachers make, or the prophets of old. No prophecy came in the old time according to man's understanding, man's interpretation. The prophets were not speaking their own ideas, and likewise the apostles. And if we continue in the apostles' doctrine, then we're not speaking our own ideas when we preach as we do. We are preaching simply the differences that God makes, that God speaks about. Who is it that makes us to differ? It is God who makes the difference. Who is it that brings some into the garner and casts others into the everlasting fire as chaff, as we'll see in a moment? It is God himself. It is God in Christ who is the Redeemer. It is God in Christ who is the Judge. It is Christ who sits upon the throne of his glory. It is the Lamb who comes in the last day and sits upon the great white throne. It is Christ who says, "Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." It is Christ who is going to say, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. It is God who makes the distinction. It is God who separated Israel from the nations. It was God, according to the Old Testament scriptures, who raises one up and casts another down. Now that is the teaching of the Bible. We can understand why a worldly world can reject and resist and resent such a message. Of course, we can understand the human heart is at enmity to God. It doesn't like what God says. We don't like what the Bible says, and we wish it would say something different. But the Bible says what it says, and it says it plainly, and it says it repeatedly. And John the Baptist here is simply standing in a good tradition of the Old Testament predecessors. He is preaching as a priest and a prophet of the Lord, as a preacher of God's revealed truth. And all he is doing in his ministry is saying what God has commanded him to say and doing what God has commanded him to do. To baptize, to wash people, to sprinkle people with water upon repentance and so on. Priests had been doing that down the running centuries in Israel. That was part of his ministry. He was born to be a preacher and to be a baptizer in that sense. And so that is John's message. And that is our message. And this difference, as I say, is not a difference that we can recognize always. It's not a difference that we can make. It is a difference that we just speak about because God speaks about it. And this difference makes all the difference. Because it will determine how we live, how we die, and where we're going to go. It is a final difference. The chaff will never become wheat, and the wheat will never become chaff. The lost will never be saved. The saved will never be lost. Those who are walking in light will never walk in the darkness. Those who continue to walk in the darkness, who prefer darkness to light, they will never walk in the light. They will never come to the light. These are the clear, definitive, dogmatic, entrenched utterances of the scripture. The law says this, the gospel says this, the Old Testament, New Testament says it. Everywhere it is the same message. The world dislikes it, but the scripture is given in order that God's people will be made wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. So John the Baptist here is speaking of that great day when Christ comes, his fan is in his hand. He will thoroughly purge his floor. He will gather his wheat into the garner. But he will burn up the chaff. He is the one who is going to do it. We're not going to do it. He will do it. But he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Now this raises issues. If what we have said is accurate thus far, and we've simply laid out the most general outline, we have to ask the question, well, who then are those who are referred to as the wheat? And he will... he will gather his wheat into the garner. Here is a picture of the harvest. Here is a picture of a time when the wheat which was planted has reached maturity and there is to be no more planting, no more growing. The time for reaping has now come. And that's the picture. And the language of John the Baptist fits in, as I say, to Old Testament imagery in the Old Testament time through the prophets. And the people would immediately grasp. It's an obvious picture. There's no mystery here. But who is it that is going to be gathered in as the wheat? Well, what is the purpose of the planting in the first place? The Lord plants. When a farmer plants, what's he planting for? Is he planting for chaff? No, he's planting for wheat. The sower sows the seed. And some falls in good soil, some falls in stony soil, some falls in rocky soil, some falls in soil in which there are all kinds of weeds and seeds of other kinds of plants. And when the good seed goes into the ground and begins to mature and germinate and grow, then the other weeds and seeds begin to germinate and grow also. And it's all mixed up together and very often it chokes out the good wheat that was intended in the sowing. Now that happens. And so our Lord, in that parable of the sower and the seed, he is simply telling something that people already knew about. Over and over again, farmers were discovering that sometimes their crop could be contaminated. An enemy has done this, for example, in one of the parables that Jesus speaks, the wheat and the tares. But sometimes it's just bad soil. So there is the intention of gathering a good crop of wheat or barley or whatever it was. But not always is it going to be as fruitful and as plentiful as the farmer would like. But nonetheless, there is going to be a crop, and there is going to be that which he recognizes as worthwhile and as wheat. So who are the wheat? Well, they are those, of course, who are brought in through the preaching of the gospel. They are believers in Christ. They are those who are repentant sinners. They're not perfect. They're sinners, like everybody else. They once were living in sin and darkness and death and living immoral and unbelieving lives. But the gospel has been sown in their hearts. They have heard the gospel. They have listened to the gospel. They have not resisted and rejected it. They have not turned away their ears and turned up their noses and sniffed at it as though it were some unclean thing. No. The gospel to them, the gospel of Christ, has been a message of great sweetness. It has been the answer to so many of their questions. And it has been the fulfillment of so much of their deepest longings. And when they hear the gospel, they recognize it. They hear the voice of the Good Shepherd. They begin to believe in him. They turn from their wicked ways. And they begin to live a different kind of life. They seek after holiness. They seek first the kingdom of God. They don't simply, as it were, regard the gospel as another alternative way to live. They regard it as the only way to live. They don't regard the gospel message as an addition to some existing traditional religion. They find that the gospel is new. It is brand new. It is a new message. It gives them a new life, a new doctrine, such as they had never known or embraced before. That's the wheat. And that is the purpose of the gospel. The gospel is not intended to produce chaff. It is not intended to produce anything that is to be cast away. It is intended to have a good purpose. And the good purpose is to bring in a rich harvest of salvation. Saved souls. That is what the teaching here is. Now that's pretty obvious, but we have to be clear about it. Because the wheat are not chaff. There's not an intermingling. They're not half wheat and half chaff. They're either wheat or chaff. And the two are not exactly the same. There's no intermingling. They are different kinds. They are separate entities in that sense. They love the Lord Jesus Christ. They love the Lord. They love the brethren. They love the gospel. They love the scriptures. They love to pray. They love to hear the gospel. That's the wheat. They pay attention when the preacher is passing by. They listen in because they recognize the word of life. And they recognize that this gospel, there's nowhere else they can go because this is the word of life. They are born of the Spirit. This is not natural. The wheat doesn't, as it were, plant itself and grow itself. The wheat is planted. It is the Lord who plants for his wheat. And this is a great mystery. We do not know exactly how to explain the apparent paradox or contradiction in the eyes of some between the responsibility of man and the total sovereignty of God. But both are true. And as Spurgeon said on one occasion when he was asked to try to explain or to reconcile man's responsibility with God's sovereignty, his reply was typically Spurgeonic. He said, "You don't need to reconcile friends. These are not opposed one to the other, even though we can't understand why it is that some are wheat and brought in and others are never brought in as good wheat. Nonetheless, the reality is when Christ comes, there will be those and he will recognize them as those prepared to be gathered in to the garner, into his kingdom. And this is the picture that we have. There's a clear line of demarcation. Born of the Spirit. We don't do it ourselves. God does. It's all of grace. And it's all of God. But we grow in grace. And it's not until the maturity comes, when the time is right and the harvest is ripe for the plucking. It's then and only then that he comes and gathers in, reaps and gathers in, and the separation, as we're going to see, is going to begin. And so that's the picture that we have of the wheat. Believers in Christ, followers of Christ, sinners to be sure, but repentant sinners who hate sin, who wish they weren't sinners. Sinners are glad to be sinners. They love sin. There is pleasure in sin. And they delight it. And as the Puritans would say, they lick it up. And they swallow it down like water and like wine. And so the wheat are those who belong to Christ and are united to him by faith. And they are those who have lived for him, walked the narrow way, went through the narrow gate, recognizing the wide gate was an alternative, and they turned away from the wide gate and the broad path. Very often they walked a lonely kind of road. But nonetheless, when the great reckoning comes, they're in the garner and not in the fire. And that raises the other issue then. If the wheat are the believers in Christ, who are those who are described as the chaff? And why are they described as chaff? But he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Chaff. The picture here is of the separation from the hard, outward, dry, dirty, dusty covering. That once when you were looking at this harvest before the separation comes, perhaps all you could see was the outward coating of things. And so there had to be the threshing floor and the separation between the wheat inside the covering, as it were, and then the outward covering, the chaff, the dust. It was light in comparison to the wheat. There would be the winnowing and the separation, and the wheat would fall to the ground and the chaff would still be following falling down more lightly because it was lighter than the wheat. And so there'd be this winnowing and throwing up into the air, and the wind would take away the light, flotsam chaff. That's the picture. And this is a very graphic picture of the way that the Bible speaks about sinners and sin and those who live in sin. And that's why we're reading in Psalm number 1. Psalm number 1 at verse 4. You remember how it's described as the wicked, the ungodly. The godly ones are those who are planted in the house of the Lord. They're in the congregation of the Lord. Their life is steady and sure. They're on a good foundation. But the wicked are not so. They are like the chaff. They're light. They're flotsam. They go from one thing to the other, and they're open to every suggestion and every wind of doctrine that comes along. They're blown away. There's no weight to their life. They are like the chaff which blows this way and that way. That's the way of the world, men's opinions, blowing with the wind, blowing away one thing and blowing in something different to replace it. That's the picture of an uncertain, uneasy, restless world. Isaiah chapter 5 at verse 24 says the same thing that we're reading together. It applies even to the nations, the whole nations. If we had read in Isaiah chapter 17, which we did read, the nations are like chaff, blowing and blowing, having no root, no stability. Like the teaching that Jesus gives in Matthew chapter 7, for example, the two men who built their houses, you remember, one on the rock, steady as a rock, nothing could shift it. The winds came, the winds blew, the storms blew, and many tempests were beating upon the house on the rock, and it stood because it was firmly established, properly built and founded. And the jerry-built house, it may well have looked very nice on the outside, beautiful to behold and very pleasant, but it was unsteady, it was unstable. That's the life of the sinner. It's an unsteady, unstable life. And it's not only that this is the life of individuals, this can even be the life of nations. The nations of the earth, Isaiah chapter 17, are like that. They're not steady. Judgment can come upon a whole nation. Ungodly nations wandering around, not knowing what to do next. Making this law, then changing it, making a different law. With no moral compass to guide them to a proper morality, in a direction, Godward, always manward, always seeking new things, like the Athenians, always ready to embrace some new thing to replace the old, wearisome ways of the past. No satisfaction in life. The ungodly man is deeply dissatisfied. He's never thoroughly at peace because he's never thoroughly at peace with God. He's never thoroughly at peace with himself or with his neighbor. Why is it that the world today is an increasingly dangerous place when warmongers are rattling their swords and building bigger ships and building nuclear ships and wanting more of this nuclear power, this power that will be putting us among the big nations of the earth? Where do men imagine that some national security is going to be secured with nuclear weapons? Do men imagine that that is the way of safety? What madness overcomes the leaders of the world when they think like that? It's the madness of sin. It's the fear that man has as a sinner, a desire to protect his own interests, come what may, at the expense of others. The ancient Greeks, you know, used to say that when the gods were determined to destroy men, they first of all drove them mad. Drove them mad. And as you and I listen to a great deal of what passes for news today and plans for the future, we see, biblically speaking, the word madness written over it all. And it will not stand. It applies to all godless living, godless individuals, godless nations. No faith, no repentance. Have you noticed when the politicians in our day and generation here in Australia, they're speaking of the lifting up of these closures? The people are longing to get back to the liberties. We want freedom. Freedom from what? Or for what? Freedom to get back to the pubs. Freedom to get back to the entertainment. Freedom to get back to the footy. Freedom to get back to the pleasures. Get back to the way of life that once we knew. What kind of way of life? A godly life? Does the nation of Australia want to live a godly life, do you think? Do you hear anywhere in high places or in low places the spokesmen and the spokeswomen who are uttering the ambitions for liberty in this land? Do you find them putting churches and God at the top of their priorities? Well, of course you don't. They're like chaff. They're like dust. They're like dirt. That's the picture of chaff. It's hard. It's a shell. It's empty. It's all appearance, but there's nothing inside it. The wheat, which is inside, has been separated. The chaff has no heart. There's nothing inside of any substance. That's the picture. That is the picture that John the Baptist is using with the full approval of Jesus. Jesus approves of John's ministry. He said he was a bright and a shining light. There was nobody preaching like John. There was nobody like John. He is the greatest of all the prophets. Jesus highly gave an accolade to John's ministry. Brief as it was, challenging as it won the wholehearted accolade of Christ our Lord. He approves of what John was saying. And he's going to speak of the same kind of thing himself in his ministry. That's the picture here. Two kinds of people only. Two kinds of people. Some will stand in the day of judgment and pass through with flying colours, not their own, but they are the planting of the Lord, and he sees them through. And then there are those, and they are fit only to be burned up. What a terrible picture that is. What a terrible, terrible tragedy that there should be those whose lives are ultimately going to be fit only to be consumed in everlasting fire, unquenchable fire. That's the picture. Do we enjoy speaking about this? We enjoy preaching the word of the Lord. We have no regrets in preaching the word of the Lord. And if the word of the Lord is challenging and offensive, so be it. These are the words of the gospel. And these are the words that Christ sanctions. And these are the things that Christ is going to enact when he comes again. So the first thing we emphasize is the two kinds of people in the world. We've looked at the wheat, the true believers in Christ. We've emphasized something about the chaff. I don't want to go on any more about them. The chaff may look like wheat at times, but in reality it is not. But the final issue that we have in this verse is the separation. Whose fan is in his hand, he will thoroughly purge his floor. He will gather his wheat into the garner. He will gather them. But he will not gather the chaff. He will throw it away into the fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Here is a picture of the final separation. You see, in this world, it is sometimes difficult to know, really, who are the wheat and who are the chaff. There are sometimes those who are perhaps true believers in Christ, but tragically they don't look like them at times. Too much of the chaff still clings to their wheat, we might say. And that is a great tragedy. And we are all guilty to some degree. None of us is yet made perfect in holiness. And so sometimes there may be times, even in my life, as in your life, when someone looking at you might not know that you're a Christian by the way you speak and the things you do. There may be other times when Christianity shines more brightly within us and our speech becomes more becoming, full of grace and full of truth. But the way sometimes is very difficult to discern. And sometimes there are those who are ungodly, but they seem to be godly. We don't know their heart. They speak the language of Zion. They say the prayers that everybody else prays when they come to the meetings. They might even preach great sermons and be the use of salvation for many, as Judas, the false apostle, was. His ministry was no different. But he was never wheat. He was always chaff. He was always something that was known to the Lord not to belong to the true disciple band. The gospel is excluded from so many, and they will be excluded from the gospel at the last, separated. And only God is able to know. When he comes in glory, when the world is fully brought before him. And this is reminding us, of course, the world is never going to be converted. I want to repeat that, not to be offensive or to be controversial, but to be biblical. There are those who hold that the future of the church is going to be a great revival, that the world is going to be Christianized, that there is going to be a re-establishment of a great deal of law, there's going to be a great deal of revival and ingathering, and then when the world is Christianized, not everybody's saved, but the world is Christianized, then the Lord is going to come. Well, there are those who hold that, and I know I could name some who hold it, and I know the books that they've been reading. We've read them, at least some of them, we think. But we don't find that as biblical. That's optimistic thinking. What's it going to be like when Christ comes again? It's going to be like as it was in the days of Noah. It's going to be as it was in the days of Lot. It's going to be as it was in the days when Israel fell into its final backsliding. Israel, we believe, is going to be regathered. But the world as such is never going to be converted. The world is never going to be Christianized. The gospel is going to be preached in all the world before the end comes. Yes, it will be. But there are always going to be Christ rejectors. There are always going to be churches that are Christ rejecters. The world is never going to be fully one for Christ. If that were so, then we would find that severity of judgment might be greatly ameliorated somehow. It also means that the church is never going to be fully perfected. There are those who would uproot the tares that are amongst the wheat planted. Do you remember the parable that Jesus spoke? The wheat and the tares. An enemy comes while men sleep and plants tares, something similar in appearance at first at least, that looks like wheat until it is fully grown. And there are those who, when they see the tares begin to grow, will we uproot the tares? The Lord says, no, leave them together. There are sometimes purists, and they cause a great deal of trouble in churches. They want a perfect church. And the slightest deviation from their imagined purity, they will deal with it in church courts. They will drop libels. They will threaten you in church courts and so on. We've come across people like that. Because they want a pure church. There's no such thing as a pure church. The apostolic churches. Do you know of any apostolic church that the apostles were writing to? No such thing as a pure church. Because there's no such thing as pure people. The church is a mixed bag. And sometimes we don't know really. And it's hard for us to separate. It's hard for us just to know for sure. There are people that we know, of course, who are thoroughly converted because everything about them would suggest that is to be so. And we admire them and we look to them and we can say for a surety, there is a saint of God. And there are others who are obviously outside. The sins of some men point forward to judgment. So there are some, there's no mistaking, they're sinners. They're chaff. But there are others, and we just don't know. But the point is, the Lord knows. And only then, when he comes, will the final revelation be made. Who is who goes where? The sheep and the goats separated. And everything will then be revealed. Everything will be made plain. And this verse and this message ends now with these final words. The gathered wheat, the wheat gathered up together. So the picture is at the end, when Christ comes, there is such a reality. The gathered wheat, we will be gathered together if we are his people, never to sin again. And on the other hand, the burning chaff. And this teaching of John the Baptist ends on the note of the burning chaff. But he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. In the same way as Isaiah's great prophecy ends. At the end of chapter 66, you remember, Isaiah ends his prophecy. The evangelical prophet ends his great message with a description of the lost, and men will go forth and look at them, and they will feel disgust, and they will be an abhorring to all flesh. Sin is very, very serious. Salvation is deliverance from sin. Salvation is through the Saviour, who is willing to gather any sinner into his garner, if we will come to him in faith and repentance, in love, obedience, and a willingness to be among his people and to belong to him. But if not, then the consequences of our choice is described simply as unquenchable fire. There's no other alternatives. It's one or the other. And that's when Christ comes again. That is why we should take very, very seriously the coming of the Lord, because it is then when all sham is forever done away. Men are disabused of misconceptions. Maybe those who were uncertain find at last that they are among the wheat after all. Those who were overconfident, tragically, they find themselves in unquenchable fire. We must make sure, because the day will declare it. We'll leave the message there for this evening. May God bless his word to us.